All right, so here we go. This is lesson number 32 in our series, Praying Like Paul. And we're going to look at Romans chapter 15, verses 5 through 7. And I'm calling this, That You Live in Harmony. So here's Paul's prayer that the believers would live in harmony. And we'll be going through this as we go along. I had to make the printing a little bit small, so if you have to hold it closer or further away, whichever works for you. Okay, let's read this. Romans chapter 15, verse 5 says, May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Jesus Christ, so that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. So, this is Paul's prayer that the believers would come to a place of harmony. And part of it is he's calling upon God. But as he is in his prayer, he also expresses that these are things that he's praying that they will enact, that they will put into practice in their life. And so, as in all of these prayers we've been looking at, it's not all God, and it's not all the believer. It's a cooperation. As we receive from God, as he works in us, as he works through us, we still have to put things into practice. We have to do those things. And as we've been saying, yes, we are complete in Christ, but we need to act like it. Or as Dr. Holden has talked last week, we're seated with Christ. So live like it, you know. Change what you're living. So do other people know that you're living with Christ? Do we show that in our life? And so a lot of that is going to be reflected in this prayer. And so before I get into this, you need to be reminded of what Paul's been talking about in Romans. Since Romans chapter 12, he's been talking about how the believers are to live because of what Christ has done in chapters 1 through 8. 9, 10, 11 are kind of a parenthesis. But so in Romans 1 through 8, it's all about what Christ has done for us, what he has completed for us, how he has brought all these things to us so that we can live in victory in Christ Jesus. But then in chapter 12, he starts out with, so on behalf of, or in be, on because of all of that, then live this way. And so that really is what the subject of Romans 12 through 15 actually, is really about. Living like you've been saved. Living out these graces that are in you. And a lot of it, starting in chapter 12, and especially in 14 and 15, is how to get along. Right? So, can't we all just get along? Well, we can. We could. That's good. But are we? So that's what it's all about. What are you doing about this? And so Paul is going to pray in here that this is something that they can live out. Now, as I said, especially in Romans 14. So if you want to get a running start on this prayer, go back to the beginning of chapter 14 and read all the things that he talks about. There's all kinds of reasons we can be a little bit divided. There's reasons we can be irritated by one another. We can, and I know that never happens to you, but it happens other places, you know, in the world. That those people aren't living like you think they should live. And of course, you're not living like they think you should live. Yeah. So there's all these little things, and they can come up, and little things that can bother us. And we say, well, I see that the Bible says this, and you should be doing this. Then pray that they should. But then pray for all the stuff that you're not doing that you should be doing. Amen. And so all these things come up, and they can become like little irritants. Did you ever walk through, you know, one of these fields, mostly in the fall, but you walk through these fields, got all these bushes, and the next thing you know, you got all these little burrs on you.
Yeah, they stick to you.
And I hate those things, those goat head things.
Yeah.
Oh my gosh. If you get one of those shook off on the floor and then step on that when you're barefoot, Jesus, come take me. And it is so painful, and it's just a stupid little piece, you know. It's like, how can that cause that much pain? And that's kind of like it happens in the body of Christ. The word irritate in Greek means to poke in the side. It's like you're sitting beside somebody and just kind of poking at them. Most husbands in here can identify with that. But anyway, it's Mother's Day. That's right. Yeah. Moms are great with that too. Just a little poke. Brothers and sisters are great with that. Poking at one another. Anyway, so that's kind of what goes on. But as long as we are emphasizing that, if our attention is on that little thing, then it's hard for us to really glorify God as a body. Amen. You may go off into your closet and glorify God. And that's great. You know, as Pastor Jeff's been talking about, go to your prayer place, you know, go to your throne room experience or whatever, and that's fine. And you're great, but you got to live with all those people that are around you. And that's where the difficulty comes, and that's what Paul's praying for in these verses. So let's read this again. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another. So we can't do this without God. And so he's praying for God to do these things, but it's also, you got to respond. So just like, you know, just like salvation is a grace from God. Does that make us all saved? No, we got to respond. We have to respond with faith. And so also God wants to bring these things into our life, but we've got to respond. So Paul's praying that not only in this prayer is it reflecting, he's asking God to do this, which, you know, it's like, why would Paul ask God to do this? Because God's got to get through to you. Amen. He's got to get through to you. And so Paul is praying that this is what would take place. So let's look at some of this. The ultimate purpose of this is really reflected in verse 7. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. In other words, all of this is that God be glorified. And God can't be glorified in a divided church. God can't be glorified in all these things. You may glorify him in your personal life, separate from all the other people, but you don't live separate from everybody. We are a body in Christ. And we are to live that way. We are to live out this union that God brought together called the body of Christ. Now, in Paul's day, especially here with the Romans, there were Jews who were in the town who'd gotten saved, and they were kind of holding on to a lot of their Judaism. There were barbarians. That's what they called anybody who wasn't a Jew. Barbarians that had come into the city of Rome, and they were part of the church. And it's like, ooh, those people, you know, they don't live like us, but they don't have to. There's no way they have to live except expressing the things of God. And they're from a different world. They talk a different language. They have different cultural things that they do. And like, how can they do that? Because that's who they are. But you've got to what? Not only accept them, the word used here is welcome them. As Christ has welcomed you. Aren't you glad that Jesus didn't say, eh? I love you, but, you know, I don't know. Being around you is just, so I'll save you, but I won't live with you. I won't be around you. Aren't you glad Jesus welcomed you? Well, then, what does it say? Welcome others like Christ has done for you. The most difficult thing, I think, in the body of Christ is harmony. Brotherly love. And as he expresses here, single-mindedness, like-mindedness. And this single-mindedness is so important in the body of Christ, which in fact I'll be announcing here. Our next study is going to be the book of Philippians. And so we're going to be going through Philippians, which is a great book. Not necessarily, you know, verse by verse, but we're going to do it, you know, thematically, in different things that Paul brings up. And this is a great part of Paul's letter to the Philippians. So they were the least troubling of all of his churches. He had to write to them about single-mindedness and this idea of brotherly love and harmony. And it's not just for us. This idea of harmony, single-mindedness, about being able to give to one another brotherly love, is also for the world. Jesus mentioned this, John chapter 13, verse 35. So he prays so that all will know that they're to work together, to agree together, so all will know that you have love for one another. All that the world will be impressed, that the world will realize that you are my disciples because you have love for one another. Is that the way the world looks upon the church? Yes, sometimes. But those who are having trouble with coming to salvation, they love to pick on the divisions that they see. So, which denomination is right? You know, are you Pentecostal? Are you Calvinist? Are you Catholic? Orthodox? Baptist? You know, because that matters. No, it doesn't. Years ago, John Osteen, Joel Osteen's father, and if you were not privileged to listen to him, I just love listening to John Osteen. You might be able to find him somewhere on the internet, but I don't know. YouTube, can you find him there? You can? All right, good. Go to YouTube, John Osteen. But he made one statement. He said, you know, we have all these little divisions. He said, but the first thing that's going to happen in the rapture is your denominational name tag is going to burn up. Yay. You know, because God says he's going to purify us, you know, and so all those things left behind. One thing's definitely left behind is our denominational name tag. There will not be a section for the Church of Christ where there is no instrumental music in heaven. There won't be a separate section for the Pentecostals where they're dancing and falling out in the Spirit and all those kinds of things, doing all the crazy things that the Baptists don't like, because the Baptists aren't sure that you're saved.
Yeah.
So we're going to be behind another cloud as Pentecostals, so they don't know we're there, because that would ruin their eternity knowing that Pentecostals got to heaven. Anyway, that division is not going to take place in heaven. So why do we let it be here? Because they don't see Scripture like we do? Well, you know, they could turn around and say, you don't see Scripture like we do. And that's why I love, you know, when I study, I'm studying all kinds of different people. I study for people that I disagree with, in some places quite strongly disagree with them. But they got other great things to say, and sometimes the part that they disagree with makes me study more. So sometimes it's like, if I look through your eyes, if I see your perspective, maybe it'll help me to get to express something towards you that I've not expressed before. Or here's the thing, it might even change me. Certainly not. Certainly, I'm changed all I need to be changed. Yeah. Just live another day. There you go. So the first petition in here is, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you. So I'm going to stop there, because there's two things here that we need to look at. The God of endurance and encouragement. Now, so this is about him, the God of endurance and encouragement. So first thing is endurance, which, can I just say it bluntly, God puts up with you. Because that's really what the Greek word endurance stands for in the relationships with people. It's could be translated patience, but we think of patience as putting something off. That's really not what this word means. It means staying under the pressure, staying under the weight. God endures you. Now, he knows he's made you different inside, but he's saying, hey, can you just change a little bit? So the endurance has to do with, you know, standing under pressure until change comes. And it's always, it always has that goal. Under pressure until change comes. And it's used over and over, especially in Paul's teaching. It's used in James, that we count it our joy when we, what, encounter trials of different colors. That's what it means. Because through endurance, comes change. And so we have to stay under the pressure until we get the change. Just like when you're working out, you have to stay under the pressure until you get changed. Eating lima beans, stay under the pressure because there's nutrition in them. Well, there's nutrition in other things, so I'll go there. But the idea of endurance. And so, yeah, God gave us things. He changed you inside. But he is a God of endurance. He's waiting for you to be changed. And ultimately, how much you don't get changed is going to be changed when? In the rapture. It's all going to be changed. I'll be exactly what he wants me to be. Say, well, I'm just going to wait for the rapture then. No, because then you lose all your reward. And you lose all your witness. I know every believer is going to be changed in the image of Jesus Christ. That's what it says. All of us will be changed. No matter how much you know, no matter how much you've grown, we'll all be changed. But I don't want to just wait till the rapture to be changed. I want to be changed here so that there is fruit, that there is reward, so that other people can be changed. Sometimes I change myself so that I can be a witness to other people. And so that's part of what's here. So this endurance that God has, I need to reflect in my life. And so that's what Paul's not praying that God would endure you. He does. What he's praying is that you will endure others. Like God has endured you, can you endure them? Can you stay under the pressure until they're changed to be exactly like you? If all the world was exactly like me, what a horrible place it would be. It would be. Because it's not me that's the issue. It's him. And so this idea, hupomone, God's endurance, is to stay under the pressure. To live in harmony brings this out. We're going to talk about this living in harmony in just a second. Single-mindedness in a group is not easy. Single-mindedness in a marriage is not easy. Something you got to work at. Single-mindedness in a family is not easy. And so, you know, if you're expecting the five-year-old to, you know, have the same level of obedience and all those things that you have, you're going to be sadly disappointed, greatly disappointed. So we have to learn single-mindedness is not easy because sometimes, you know, as I've said, you're the one that needs to change. You're waiting for them to change, and it's you that needs to change. And I'll move off of that. And the second part is he's not only a God of endurance, he's a God of encouragement. So as much as he waits for us to be changed, God is waiting for us to be changed, he's also there encouraging us. And the Greek word to encourage, paraklesis, means to stand by someone's side and give them direction, to coach. It's the word that Jesus used for the Holy Spirit, paraklete. All right? So parakletes has to do with standing at your side and speaking to you. The coach won't take over for you, but he'll tell you what to do. And that's what the Holy Spirit is like. And so God is a God of encouragement. He stands by our side to help us do His perfect will. Well, how does this work into this idea of harmony? Because I'm not just enduring those who are different. I'm there at their side to encourage them in change. There are things that people need to change. There's things that people need to get out of their life. There's things that people need to add to their life. And I need to be by their side as a coach, an encourager, or, as the King James puts it, a comforter. I need to be there offering them comfort while they are changing or while they're still living under the struggle. But we're one-minded. I'm not trying to lecture you. I'm not looking down on you. I'm not insulting you. I'm here by your side to help you change, to help you reach a place. The purpose of the gifts of the Spirit operating in the church is to what? Prophecy is to what?
Edify.
Comfort and encourage. So the gifts of the Spirit are there to help the body reach a place. Not for just for you to reach a place. Gifts of the Spirit aren't for you to use on you. They're for you to direct toward others. So the idea of this encouragement, God is an encourager to us. How? Through His Holy Spirit, but also through the very presence of Jesus in our life, through the Father speaking into our life. So all three persons of the Godhead are involved in encouraging us. So why aren't we encouraging one another instead of just criticizing? So, single life is not easy, and not everybody is ready to flow, but I need to help people flow together. And so that's part of Paul's prayers. And then the verb form here that's used is the God of endurance and encouragement may grant you. So I've moved the words around. That the God of endurance and encouragement may grant you. May grant, in the Greek language, the Greek word for grant is to gift. It's a Greek word which means that this is a gift based upon the giver. I want you to have this gift. There's several different Greek words that can be used for gift. Grace is one of those. But this word specifically has to do with, I just want you to have this. And isn't that wonderful when someone, you know, gives, I just want you to have this. And so I'm praying that God, who is the giver of things He wants you to have, will, can I just say this, get this through to you? That you will realize what He wants to gift you. And we get that from the, I've got it highlighted there, the verb form. And I know you love this. He's an aorist active, but it's optative mood. That O-P-T is optative. And it's not really optional, but it is the least definite thing that Paul can spray. Mood has to do with how you're going to respond. Imperative mood is a command. Do this. The indicative mood is this is what's right. This is what is good. But it's not a command. It's just that this is what you are supposed to do. The subjunctive mood means I want you to do this, but I'm not in charge. It's potential. It's possible. If you do this, you'll realize this. So subjunctive mood is about you accepting so that something will be changed. But then the optative mood is what in some interpreters and many Greek Bibles is called the wish. I want this to happen, but I'm not in charge. You are. Here's what I wish. But I got nothing to do about it. You have to make this. This is totally up to you. And so this wish mood doesn't say, you know, well, maybe God will do this and maybe He won't. It says maybe you will change and maybe you won't. Maybe you will receive it and maybe you won't. In fact, this is the mood that is used almost consistently in all of Paul's prayers. Sometimes you use a passive mood. but mostly he uses this optative mood. This is what I want. This is what I want done in your life, but I'm not in charge. And so this is what Paul is saying, that he may grant you, this God of encouragement, God of endurance, may grant you, may give you this as a gift, but it's not something Paul can do to them. He can't teach them. I can't teach you how to live in harmony. I can teach you what living in harmony is and what it isn't, but I can't teach you how to do it, because living in harmony is something you have to do. I can't change you. Neither can I command you to live in harmony. That goes about as far as when I just said it, because now you're out of harmony with me. So you can't command harmony, and you can't really teach it. You can teach what it is. You can teach how to receive it, but I can't teach you to do it. So this living in harmony is something that comes from within. And so that's the next part of Paul's prayer. The God of endurance and encouragement may grant to you to live in such harmony with one another. Bottom of your page there, to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus. So this is all about us living the way that Christ would have us to live. That's what the word in accord with, or under the influence. To live in harmony. Let's look at this first. To live in harmony. It's the Greek word is mostly translated as single-mindedness or like-minded. To live single-minded or like-minded. And Paul uses this in the present tense, meaning to continually have the quality of like-mindedness. Now, let me just tell you, that's not easy. Continue to have the idea of like-mindedness, because you're going to say something or do something, and I'm going to say, well, you shouldn't do that way. That's not the way it should be done. I disagree with what you're saying. I disagree with how you're living. I disagree with how you're looking at me. I disagree with, you know, whatever. Ask a teenager and they'll tell you like-mindedness is not easy. But the Greek word is similar to the word that's used by Paul when he talks about God has not given you a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a what?
Sound mind.
Sound mind means a mind that thinks singly. All right? So it's got one thing in mind. We almost say like not distracted, not pushed. So the idea of I'm not doing this because I've been compelled to do it or I've been pushed into it. I'm doing this because it's coming from me. And the Spirit of God is on the inside of us. So stay under the pressure until you come through. But we'll get to that in a little bit. And so this idea of phroneo. Now, there's a couple of Greek words that could be translated harmony. One is the Greek word symphoneo, and I think you can hear a word in that. Symphoneo, symphony, all right? So the idea of a symphony, and a symphony means to make one sound, to join together to make one sound. And so the idea of a symphony is to express one thing. But you know what? Each one of those in the orchestra has to be single-mindedness. We're going to make one sound. Do you see how that works? The sound coming out, that's symphoneo. But the word that's used here, this idea of like-mindedness, means we're all going to play for this one thing. It's like, I don't like this part of the symphony, so I'm going to play another part. Well, that's not going to work. You know, I don't like these notes, you know, so I'm going to play different notes. I don't like the key that's in because it's hard for me to play this key. Some keys are really difficult to play. Played trumpet in high school. Don't ask me to play now. Guitar, piano, you gotta play. Sometimes you don't like those because it's a hard thing to play. And make that sound is not easy. But you gotta do it. You can't change just because you don't like that. You have to do what is there to make one sound. Right, so we have to be single-mindedness in order to make one sound. And that's really what he's after. Down below, he talks about it as one voice, that we are single-minded to make one voice. The world needs to hear one voice coming from the church. Instead, we got millions of voices. We need to blend together so that the gospel message is what we're proclaiming. We say it in different languages. We say it to different levels of people's understanding. You can't teach, you know, young people or new believers the way you can teach, you know, adult, mature believers. You have to change. You got to use different things. And so we got to have this one single-minded purpose to communicate the gospel by word and by deed, action. So this is what we need to do. And we do this all together. So here's a kind of a compounding of thoughts. Harmonize, I mean, be like-minded one with another. It's kind of, well, isn't that wrapped up? I mean, if we're single-minded, isn't that about one another? Yeah, but Paul emphasizes it by using this word. Be in harmony, be like-minded with one another. He doesn't say be in harmony with yourself. Well, I'm okay. You know, if they got a problem, this is their problem, not mine. Well, that may be true, but you're not harmonizing. You're not making one sound together. You're making one sound singly. And if we're all making one sound singly, go back to our illustration, that's like everybody in the orchestra playing their own part. Not the part that's written, the part that they want to play. Did you ever listen to an orchestra tune? Oh, that's horrible. What are they doing? These people are totally wrong. They're off on a different key. They're practicing little parts that are more difficult for them and going over those things, and it doesn't match what everybody else is doing. That is very distracting when you're in an orchestra, if you've ever tried to do that in a band or an orchestra. But everybody does it. And so that's fine. But we got to get together to make one sound. And so our witness to the world needs to be one sound, proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we do this how? Under the influence, in accord with Jesus Christ. This is the fruit of his work in our life. I'm under the influence. I couldn't make this harmony on my own. I couldn't bring all these things together. I couldn't have this single-mindedness if he wasn't in me helping me. So I'm doing it under the influence of Jesus Christ. He's in here. And I need to let him help me make this harmony, to become single-minded. And it's not my single-mindedness, it's his. What I want to express is his single-mindedness, and I need to let that change me so that I'm willing to do these things. And so then he goes on next panel or next subject, with one voice so as to glorify. So he says, we do all of this. We draw upon the God of endurance and the God of encouragement to make one sound all together under the influence of Jesus Christ. Why? Next verse, chapter 15, verse 6, so that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's already talked about drawing from him. Now we're talking about making one sound for him. So that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father. The first part of this, the so that, means you can't do this part if you haven't done the part above. So if you're not drawing from the God of endurance and the God of encouragement, if you're not becoming desiring to be like-minded, then you will not be able to make one voice. We'll be separate voices. And that's what? If you got separate voices, it's what? Noise. Disharmony, noise. Did you ever notice that when we have like a responsive reading, when everybody's supposed to read a passage together and we're all going to read it together, we all kind of drone on this one sound. No emotion. No, we all find the same pitch and we all say it together, you know, and we say it, you know, like everybody is saying it, and it sounds what? Absolutely boring. But if I just let you talk, it's kind of dissonant. So it's a difficult thing. We want to be single-minded, but we don't want to just be boring. We need to be passionate. And the world, I want you to catch this because I'll try to say it right. The world doesn't catch our message if we aren't showing passion. If we're not showing true empathy, if we're not showing compassion, sympathy for one another, the world can't hear us if we're just droning on. And they definitely don't hear us if we're just all speaking our own little part. We need to speak with passion. It always bothers me when I'm, you know, in some churches. Don't say it, don't say it, don't say it. Okay, I didn't. Good. I go to some churches, and the minister, when he reads scripture, he reads it so monotonous. It's like, what? Is there no passion in this? Is there no expression? They read these things, but you know what? They're taught that in seminary. They taught that in seminary because don't put any emphasis, don't show any emotion when you're reading the scripture, don't show any dynamics when you're reading the scripture because you're not exactly sure how David said that. So just say it monotonous and nobody gets it. Oh Lord, help me. I need your help. I'm dying. Help me. I think David said it. Help me! I think it came out with, okay, sorry about that, but anyway. So that we can't do this on our own, and we can't express this if we're not single-minded. The world won't catch the message if we're not passionately involved with this. Then it goes on, together, so that together you may with one voice. You may all together. This compounding of thought. You yourself, the Greek language, you yourself may all together. Wow. The first you is plural, so it means everybody. You yourselves, and you a part of it, all together, making sure that we're all saying, acting, doing the same thing. This has to come from God. All right? What God has given to us. Have we all received the same thing? I'm not talking about, you know, which gift of the Spirit or whatever that you have. But haven't we all received the same thing from Christ? Justification is righteousness, right? Sanctification. Restoration. Peace. Have we all received the same things? That's true. He gave it to us. But how do we express it? What he's given us, we need to express. And we need to express it, listen, all together. Not just some people talking about peace, not just some people talking about sanctification, not some people just going on and on about, you know, the joy that God has given us. We need all of that. We need all of these things together. So that all together, meaning there's different things, but we're blending them all together. You know, it's like we had a stew the other night. So Gary, Peggy brought us a pot roast that she made. Wonderful. I'm not telling you to go ask her to make you a pot roast, but it was incredible. But anyway, but you know, it's all those things that go together. I like the carrots. Not big favor of the celery because it gets slimy and she loves the celery. I'm okay with celery when it's hard, but when it's soft and slimy, it's like, yeah, I can't. I push it off to the side. And, and the meat and it all goes together and the gravy and all those things and they all blend together. That's good, but they're all individual parts, but they're all together. And so this is the idea that we can all do this. I'm not saying you have to live just like me. Please don't. Well, there's some parts. The body of Christ doesn't need to be Jeff Jackson. We need to be Jesus. And he is to us what we need him to be. He's given us all the same things, but you got a history. You got a level of knowledge. You have different strengths and abilities. And he wants to express those things through you, but all together. And so here's where this same-mindedness comes in. Having that same mind which was in Christ Jesus. Philippians chapter 2. Jesus was altogether different than his disciples, wasn't he? But he lived with them. He endured them. He certainly encouraged them so that one expression could be made. Having that same mind, this is the mind that seeks for the things that are Christ's and not your own. Boy, that's tough. Seeking for the things that are Christ and not for yourself. God granted Timothy like-mindedness. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but God has given us power and love and single-mindedness, right? God grants it, but we choose to use it. And Philippians chapter 4, verse 2, talks about two women in the church who each had a good idea, but they thought that their idea was the best. And Paul tells the leader of the church, help these ladies get along. Help them get along. Take the good part from here, the good part from there, put it together, and let it get done. Otherwise, you're dividing things up. Yeah, but I'm right. Well, no, I'm right. You know, and they're both right. But you can't have trains going opposite directions on the same track. It just doesn't work. So, have this one mind. We choose to express this. Timothy chose to express it. Paul said, I don't have anybody like-minded who has this same mind as I do, who cares for the things that are Christ's and not his own. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that a beautiful testimony about Timothy? Nobody like him who cares for the things that are Christ's and not his own. Man, that is a great testimony to have in your life. They have one mind in the Lord. Like-minded is inward. But what's the sound? One voice. We're like-minded, therefore we make one voice. Like-mindedness is inside. One voice is outside. And so that's what the world needs to hear. Our testimony of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yeah, we're Pentecostals. And there are Baptists. And there are Church of Christ, Methodists, Nazarenes. There are Catholics. There are Orthodox. But it's all one gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ. Do we know things that they don't? You betcha we do, because we're the Pentecostals and we know everything. But we need to learn from some of them, because we don't have everything right. I know, that's a surprise, but we don't. In John 17, Jesus prayed for all of them to be one as he and the Father were one. Isn't that glorious? Mm-hmm. I mean, yes, Jesus and the Father are absolutely one. None of us would disagree with that. But he says, I want them to be one like you and I are one. And that was his prayer. Not his command. It's his prayer. He said, these ones that you have given me, I want them to have the ability to be one. And what's the last phrase we look at? Verse 7. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. And I love this about this word welcome. It means to lay down beside each other. To welcome one another, to lay down beside each other, to be together. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. But both these verbs are middle voice. And the Greek middle voice means you're doing this not only for your own good, but for the good of the other. You're doing this out of your own decision for what's good for the other. It's good for you, and it's good for them. So the use of the middle voice in the Greek was, I'm doing this, my decision for your good. My decision for your good. And so the idea here is, I am welcoming one another for your good. It's good for me to do it, but I'm doing it for your good. I welcome you for your good. Why? Because that's what Christ did for us. He welcomed us for our good. It was His choice, His decision, while we were yet good people. While we were wonderful and enjoyable people, Christ died for us. He welcomed us when we weren't what we should be, but we were what He wanted. And that's the way we got to express ourselves to the world. That's what the world needs to hear. But you know, it's what you need to hear from me. You need to know that I welcome you like Christ welcomed me. Each one of you in this room needs to know that the others are welcomed as Christ has welcomed you. This is something we need to do, and that's what Paul's praying for. This is a good church. The believers in Rome, they were going well. They needed some teaching, but you still need to do that. But then he wrote to the Philippians, it was a really good church, and yet the whole subject of Philippians is have this mind. Have this mind. So, and we'll talk about that later. Okay, so